And turn with me if you'd like to read along. I encourage you to have your Bibles open. The text is our thing. Mark chapter 14, I'll begin reading in verse 26, actually. I think it's good to back up a verse from, I think, what's printed. Mark 14:26. If you've noticed, we're working our way through, worshiping our way through the book of Mark. As we've gotten into this last week of Jesus' life, the narrative gets more compact, tighter, denser, if you will, heavier, word by word and verse by verse. Can you remember a time in your own life and experience when you found yourself as part of something, part of a team, maybe, or a friendship, a partnership, where you were all in, as we say around here, and it was kind of warp and woof of your life, and then all of a sudden to find out that you weren't as indispensable in that as you thought you were, that the bond you thought was there, this bond of loyalty and partnership, it was gone. One minute you seem to be together, mutual purpose, heart of heart, head in the same direction, and then you look around and you're alone. Like I said, that can happen at work. Certainly can happen in a family. It can happen in all kind of context. We read last week, Jesus took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. They all drank of it. And then we're told that they sang a hymn together. They sang a well, all but one. One was gone by then. And they left that room. Do you have a familiar spot you kind of used to team meeting? This is where we do it. They went to the familiar spot, the garden that they had often repaired to as their place of I guess, kind of reconnoiter. This was their I don't know, sweet spot. What happened after that? Let's pray that God would take us there and then bring us out again. Okay, let's pray. Jesus, thank you for going there. And now we ask you to afresh come here by your Spirit, that we might see you, that we might be bound and rebound, retied into all that you are for us. And we ask it in your name, that you get the glory. Amen. Mark chapter 14, I'll begin reading in verse 26 and go down through 52. Again, we'll say it again. God's word, trust it, hear it. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." And Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same. And they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. And he came and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. And immediately while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12. And with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign saying, The one I kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard. And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, Rabbi. And he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled. And they all left him and fled. And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body, and they seized him. But he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. This is God's word. Be assured he blesses it to his people. We're going to look at it this way. First, we're going to see that Jesus knew what was happening. Okay? And he knew what was needed. He knew what was happening, and he knew what was needed. We'll do those two, and then I'll finish off with, if you might want to call it a third point. But what was happening? Just minutes ago, in our narrative, it's been a couple of weeks for us, but in the narrative, just minutes ago, they drank the cup, and all of them, we say all, and now as you heard read, you will all fall away. But listen, this was no surprise to Jesus. Through the whole of the gospel, one of the themes of the gospel, one of the threads that run through the gospel is that Jesus knew what he was doing all the time. I mean, everything he did was purposeful. When he said, don't talk about things now, keep it between you, had a purpose. As he began to let it go out and be spread, he had a purpose. And when he goes to Jerusalem, does he ever have a purpose? And so the whole gospel, he's been aware and in control. He knows what's going on. And here he says, just to remind them, he quotes God's own word to them. He quotes the prophet Zechariah, who said, speaking the word of God, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will flee. Who's the I in Zechariah's prophecy? It's God. God's the striker. Listen, in the scriptures, and be assured in your own life and experience, the wickedness of the wicked is never ignored, never exonerated. It's always there. The call it what it is. You get to call evil evil. But the wicked and evil are never in charge. They're always circumscribed. There remains in all of that only one God, and he is Lord. That's why we can read in Acts, as we did our survey of Acts a while back. If you just turn there, I think it's a good reminder. Turn to Acts 2. It's good just to look at it where it is written in the scriptures. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 23 with me. See, it takes me a while too. It's no problem. That's a wonderful sound, the sound of pages turning. 2:23. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Note it, the plan of God. I will strike the shepherd, said the prophet. According to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. You see, the most wicked, heinous, the most obscene act in the history of the world was according to the plan of God, but the guilt lies on the guilty. And just as Christ being delivered and crucified was for our good, we claim it, don't we? It's Good Friday. It's for our good. Then if we affirm that the most horrid, atrocious act of wickedness in all of history was according to the plan of God, and that God was doing it for our good, then we're not going to deny that everything else that rolls out, all the lesser evils that roll out, all the lesser catastrophes, if you will, it's for our good. Now listen, that doesn't solve all our problems, but it does help us to understand that some of our forefathers in the faith, believers in Europe, correct me if I'm wrong, Dave, 1563, Heidelberg. Dave's getting ready to take his history exam for Presbytery. This, I'll throw in a little advertisement as Dave gets ready to be examined again. The Heidelberg Confession, the first question and answer, I'm just going to give you part of it. The question is, what is your only, it's an interesting word, what is your only comfort in life and in death? That's a pretty comprehensive question they're asking. And I'm skipping down it, and I'm going to leave out some of it. Part of that answer is Jesus Christ so preserves me that without the will of my Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, that all things must work together for my salvation. That's my comfort. Now, that doesn't make my problems go away. But it lets me know that God is not wasting my pain. Listen, He's not even wasting their sin. Do you see? That this God who's God over everything, who runs it all, is ultimately going to make even that sin, through the redemption that's in Christ, that's going to make your salvation richer. I don't understand that. That's as far as I can go. J.I. Packer, if you see a book on the shelf somewhere, it's got J.I. Packer's name on it, read it. He says this. This has been really bugging me all week long because I've had some moments that I didn't think I liked what was happening. Quote, "Nothing happens to me that does not ultimately express God's love for me." That's what this passage is saying. That's what Jesus is saying here. I know what I'm doing, and I know what you need, and I know what's happening. You see, that's the point. I know what's happening. See, he knew it even then. He says it right here in the passage, just so you know I didn't make that part up. He says, "After I'm raised up, I'll go before you to Galilee." You see, Jesus knew what was going on. After I'm raised up, I'm going before you. Now, we have after he's raised up, he's going before us too. And it's not just to Galilee, it's all the way into glory. So, but he had to go through Gethsemane and through the rest of the days to come before him to get to the point where that would be the case. That the disciples were, they could not believe what he was saying. Apparently, they were so, Peter says, listen, the rest of them may fall away, not me. Peter, like me, is so self-absorbed that he can't even hear the rest of it. He immediately becomes defensive. He immediately, don't you? Immediately, the first thing that happens, immediately he goes on the defense. And who wrote Mark? That's a little easy question. I just want to see if I just see you here. Yeah. Who wrote Mark? Mark. Where did Mark, we've talked about, who did Mark hang out with that most Bible scholars and historians say was probably the source of most of Mark's data? Peter. This is, in some ways, it's kind of said in quotation marks, it's Peter's gospel. It's Mark's gospel. It's the gospel according to Mark. But we get this bad picture of Peter, care of Peter, if you will. But at the time, Peter was absolutely, he's acknowledging this, you see, is Peter. At the time, he's like, no way I'm doing that. There's no way that that's going to happen. And of course, note it well, they all said the same. So Peter, as usual, speaks up first, but there was not a, there were, of the 11 still there, they were all there, all said the same. Two points, if you will, of kind of application here. One is that we do not know how weak we are. I mean, it's like that. Peter the Rock, just like that. He goes from, I'll die, to what happens in the hours to come. He could not imagine what life was going to be like. And Peter had been being taught by Jesus for 3 years. Jesus has said this stuff over and over again. In other words, how shall I say it? Peter had every opportunity to have his doctrine right. You know, he had the facts Jesus had told him. And Jesus has just said just a second ago, after I'm raised up, I'll go before you to Galilee. But so Peter had no idea what life would be like in just a few minutes. And neither do you. And neither do I. We just don't know. And there are things that I think right now, standing here before you, that I could never do, that I'm completely capable of doing in the next 5 minutes under the right circumstances. The right things happen. As one writer says, you've heard me say this before because it's so applicable to my own heart. He says, most of the sins we haven't committed is because we weren't able to and didn't have the opportunity. We just don't know ourselves. We are weaker than we think. And note it, the problem here is not some outside issue. The grave dangers to you and to me are not the outsiders. It's not the culture war. It's not somebody else that believes something different than you do. We want to go to the gospel with them, with the gospel to them. But they're not the grave, or the grave danger isn't that you're going to either be blown up or maimed or on to glory. The grave danger is that I'm going to be swept into betrayal in a way that I can't imagine right now that I could be, but I can be in 5 minutes. That's the grave danger. And the thing that Jesus wants us to be protected from is the sin that lurks. It's us. We do this. Okay, that was kind of the first application. This is not somebody else that's doing stuff to us. We do this. The second one is Jesus wasn't surprised. Jesus is not the least bit surprised. He knew, he told us already, he knew they would fall away. And he never, his love never backed up one centimeter. Never backed. He knew what was going to happen with Peter. He knew what was going to happen with the rest of them. And there was never a moment in that when he loved them the less. Peter would deny him three times, and Jesus was going to love him and love him and love him. No change. Excuse me. Sinclair Ferguson, another pull his books off the shelf guy, says this. He says, this is something we need to remember about Jesus when we fail. That's not if we fail. Our sins can easily harden our hearts against him and blind us to his grace. That's what sin does. Changes us. Our sins, I'll say it again, can easily harden our hearts against him and blind us to his grace. Do not think he is ever taken by surprise when you fail him. He's not shocked. He's not surprised. And so, continues Ferguson, go to him immediately and confess your sin and the weakness of your love for him. See, there's the remedy. Go. Go to him. He's not surprised. We're weak, and he knows it. Jesus knew what was happening. He knew what we needed. When Jesus told him in verse 32, I am now, when Jesus says to go pray, and then in verse 38 says, when he comes back and he says, watch and pray. Listen, there's a lot written about this passage that seems to conclude that Jesus took the disciples with him to the garden and then took the three others further aside with him because he wanted them to support him. Listen, there's no denying Jesus in his humanity wanted and loved fellowship. And so not to deny the overall idea that Jesus loved them, wanted them, and had their fellowship and enjoyed their fellowship. He'd taken the supper with them and was going to do it again when the kingdom was installed. So that was there. But I don't think that's what's happening here. I don't think he took them aside this time because he needed them. Because what he says, watch and pray, verse 38, that you may not enter into temptation. You see, he's concerned. He knows what we're capable of, what we are capable of. And the watching is not watch me pray. It's watch your own souls. And he knew, listen, Jesus knew what did Jesus need at this point? He needed fellowship with the Father. He knew what he needed. He went aside and then went farther. He knew what he needed. Maybe that he took the particular three. He took these, of course, Peter, James, and John were all the ones that were closest to him, went the extra steps with him. But you'll remember as we've gone through these narratives, they're the ones most recently to show their own self-confidence. You know, Peter just now, I'll die with you. And it was just a little bit ago that James and John, said, you know, we want to sit at your right and your left. And he said, can you drink the cup? And they said, oh, yeah, we drank the cup. So Jesus saw those who were the most vocal about their self-will and their self-ability. Perhaps he took them aside to encourage him the further into the arms of his Father. See, years later, in the years to come, as these apostles, these disciples, apostles, would move through their ministry, they could look back and say, ah, Jesus, in the same way it helps me to know that my sin and my falling doesn't surprise Jesus and he's made provision for it, they could look back and remember this and say, ah, he wasn't surprised. Because they were going to send some more. You know, read the rest of the New Testament. Peter wasn't out of the woods yet. And to always be able to go back and say, he knew me, he knows me, and he's got a remedy for me. Jesus knew that only the Father could give that. And so Jesus goes a little farther, verse 35, I've jumped up and back. And he goes a little farther, and look, he says, he fell on the ground. Mark just piles up words, greatly distressed, troubled, very sorrowful. You might say, we say it sometimes, Jesus knew too much. You know, every now and then you talk to somebody that there's a medical professional in the family, and you start talking about some test you're going to take or some drug you're going to take or something, and the expert kind of goes, you know, and you think, oh, don't ask him, he knows too much. Of course, we all have the internet now, we all know too much. What Jesus, when I say too much, you understand what I'm saying. He knew there was no obscurantism. There was no covering over reality with Jesus. He knew everything. That is to say, when he knew exactly what was going to happen, and this one who had never sinned had been around sin all the time, and he knew what holiness is. You see, the Holy One of Israel, and he knew what it meant, how my sin, how nauseating it is before the holiness of heaven. He knows how despicable it is. He knows holiness, and he knows the cost of restoring order to reality, that God could both be just and the justifier of us. And contemplating the fact that the weight of all that, that great gap between the holiness of God and what we are, was going to be draped on him. And he walks into the garden, he falls on the ground under it. Usually pray like this in the day. And Jesus is on the ground. Couldn't stand up before that prospect. Have you ever fallen down that way? I mean, not bearing anybody else's sin. If you just ever fallen down under your own, there's enough, isn't there? Hadn't you sometimes just go, I can't. That's what I'm like. That's what I do. That's me. I didn't put it on Facebook, but that's me. And just fall down. Listen, this won't answer all your questions about your suffering. It won't answer that. But it answers this one. This one it answers. In your suffering, when you have been abandoned, when you are the object of that, you can know, the one question this answers is, you can know this, you are not alone. That Jesus has been into a hole and a place of darkness and aloneness, and he is with you. You can know that. Jesus was beginning in the garden to taste. He was getting the first sip of that cup of wrath, and he didn't like what it tastes like. He got the first sip, but he didn't like it. Listen, this was a real temptation to Jesus. He could have changed his mind at this point. And when he asked the Father to take the cup, he's not posturing. He's not saying, well, we're going to write this down. I want to, you know, that he was willing, you see, to not do this. The cup was sickening, but listen, he was enthralled by what it was going to do. He was enthralled with the approval and the fellowship with the Father. And whatever the Father wanted, he wanted it. Oh, he wanted it. He wanted it. And he was enthralled by the prospect of bringing a bunch more who were going to be made just like him. He was enthralled by the prospect of making you and me and myriad of others like him so that they would be enthralled by the Father as he is. That was more than he could take. That is to say, that got him past the cup. He said, if I can have this, I'll take that. And that's what he did. Terrified at the prospect of bearing our sin on the cross, but enthralled by the prospect of pleasing the Father and bringing other Father pleasers along with him. He came in the garden, you know, they found him sleeping. Found us sleeping. He did, and we slept. And then Judas, you know, the nauseating story of Judas. He comes and with a sign that's supposed to be affection and with a declaration that was supposed to be respect, he calls him rabbi, kisses him. There's no need for illustration there. But the rest of us, you know, kind of what did we do? That's the thing. The rest of us, you know, as long as Peter and the rest thought there would be some glory, a glory fight in this, that we can do this and there's going to be some, we'll fight. There, you know how we are. Women, you know this about men. You women know what the fight is like for your families and for your relationships. You know, as long as there's a fight and there's some glory in this, I'll die. But as soon as they saw that Jesus had no fight in him, I mean, not that fight, not the fight that they were looking for. As soon as they saw that Jesus was going to be taken away in shame, this is what they couldn't handle. They couldn't handle the shame. So as soon as it became clear that he wasn't going to do something, this the shame they couldn't stand. And they ran. Listen, we're going to come to this table. And understand we're the ones who bring the sin to the table. We all ran. We're the ones who ran. And at the very end, you know, there's this one who comes and they said the young man followed, and it's this bizarre story. Some think it was the author of the gospel himself, John Mark. We don't know that for sure, that he doesn't say it. Could be. But let it just be us. He said, a young man came. A young man, that's the strong, that's the people who can do it. And the nuance of the word there in the original is a young man. That means the guy who can pull it off, the guy who does stuff. This young man came and ran out of his clothes and fled naked. Come to this table that way. But don't run from him. Run to him. If the elders will meet me at the table.